I'll be reading first from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. And this is the dramatic reading that Dennis and Heidi just did. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about, and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And next is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 12. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it is has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him.
The mystery of the ages. Epiphany. Did you catch that in the reading? This Advent, we've been traveling through mystery. It's been fun. It's been revealing. It's been hopeful. We're starting a new sermon series. We've finished our transition time of hope and healing with the birth of Christ and our celebration on Christmas Eve. Wow, what a great time that was. Chocolate was a good part of that. This is the new year. This is the time of transforming peace. It's a time we start a new beginning. At the MCUSA level, that new beginning, 2014, is the year of the Bible. The year of the Bible. This whole year is the year of the Bible. And we're going to try and follow that somewhat faithfully, and we're going to continue our custom, if you would bear with me, of referring both to Old Testament and New Testament readings each week. And we do that to try to seek not only the mind of God, but in this time, the season of transition, we do it to seek the heart of God. Because you see, the heart of God is infinite. And the only record we have of that is this 4,000-year-old piece of documentation that moves us forward. That's why we do that. At the congregational level, we're going to try during this next season to follow the gospel of peace. It was announced by the angels on Christmas Eve. Jesus brought us the gospel of peace. And so we're going to look at transforming peace. What is peace? Gosh, we could have some debate about that, couldn't we? We're a historic peace church, aren't we? We speak about following the Prince of Peace, don't we? We have peace moments. Aren't those good times, those reflective moments? That's peace. And then sometimes it's as simple as a just action. The action that we took, some of you among us yesterday, was a just action. It was a peaceful action. It was meeting people we don't know, we have no clue about, and we probably, truth be known, wouldn't like much if they walked in the door. But they're children of God. And so some of you among us offered them peace by preparing and serving them a breakfast of hope. Peace may mean other things. Sometimes it's a courageous public statement. Have you been listening to Francis? New Pope? He's an interesting character, isn't he? I like Francis. Listen to what he said. In confronting the worldly notion of peace in his homily. They don't call them sermons, they call them homilies. So here it is. True peace is not a lovely facade which conceals conflicts and divisions. Peace calls for daily commitment. Isn't that beautiful? He's just calling our bluff about the facades we wear. Today, we mark Epiphany. Epiphany is the revelation of a new kind of peace that was unknown to most of the troubled world. Today, we may want to make that recommitment that Pope Francis suggests. The game of life sometimes consumes our attention, doesn't it? When my children were young, they got bored very easily. Their toys weren't quite as fun as real life, you see. And about the time they turned 4, they discovered beds. Oh no, not what you think. Beds aren't for sleeping. You see, beds are for jumping, right? So simple. What are we thinking? Well, we were careful parents, so when we found more than one monkey jumping on a bed at once, we kind of worried about their safety. Probably you would understand that. We intervened. We strongly suggested they try something else besides jumping on the bed. We sometimes distracted them with a game called Monkey in the Middle. Have you ever played that game? Oh, it's a good one. It's a little more peaceful than watching those little bodies flying off the bed and crashing on the floor. So, Monkey in the Middle. It usually involved an object that could be thrown easily. Now, when they were 4, we started with, let me turn this on as I ramble. We started with this little monkey. Now, there's a story that goes with this monkey. There's a book, those of you who are educators. But we picked this one because it was soft. Now, later we graduated to a ball. But the whole idea of monkey in the middle is that there's one person at one end of the room. I wish we had some kids. Nobody wants to illustrate, do they? No, probably not. All right. Well, one child would be at one end of the room, bedroom, and the other child would be in the middle, and we as adults would kind of coach the game. And so we'd take the object, and we'd throw it past the little one in the middle. You know how this works? It's kind of a keep away. So the one in the middle would try and intercept what was being thrown. And the one at the other end, of course, would try and throw it around the one in the middle. And to keep the game from getting out of control, my wife and I would kind of help toss. Well, if the person in the middle, that child, couldn't catch the object, the monkey, they became the monkey in the middle. Sometimes it wasn't a good feeling, but we changed it by letting them keep the monkey in the middle. Our British friends from London, they have another word for this game. They call it muddle, monkey in the muddle. It's an interesting word, isn't it? The one who couldn't catch the ball or the object is part of the muddle. Isn't that a little like life? Sometimes when we don't see God or understand what God is doing, we mistake it for a muddle. Sometimes epiphany is like that. Epiphany happens in the middle of our ordinary game of life. Sometimes it comes when we least expect it, when everything is all muddled up. Webster's dictionary defines epiphany. I wasn't sure what it meant. Isn't that embarrassing? After all these years, all these church services, I wasn't exactly sure what epiphany was. I hope you looked it up this year and this season, and perhaps this week when you got the sermon outline. Webster has a number of definitions for epiphany. The first one is defined as a moment in which you suddenly see or understand something in a new or very clear way. An epiphany. It's a great word, isn't it? There's a second meaning, though, and I was surprised to find it in a secular book like Webster's. It is the appearance of a divine being. Epiphany. Mary, my lovely wife Mary, was born in the Orthodox Church. Out on the Eastern Plains, about 50 miles from here, kind of desolate, kind of windy, they have a habit of celebrating Epiphany. It's where I first learned really about it. And their Epiphany is celebrated as the true Christmas day. They kind of had a service or a homily like Don and Marilyn led us through. They recalled us back to the manger and to a Christ born who embraces us all. In fact, the Epiphany of the Orthodox Church is the week of January 6th, the very week we're walking through. So they have the Christmas on the 25th, but the celebration is now, because the Epiphany was the day that Christ, in their historical church record, was baptized. They believe in infant baptism. So it's a big celebration. Lots of food like what we're going to have, lots of celebration, and lots of hope. In our Mennonite tradition, it's celebrated as the first recognition of Emmanuel. Epiphany is the first recognition of Emmanuel, God among us. That's why Dennis, as our song leader, and Judy brought us through Christmas carols. Again, Christmas isn't over yet. It's Epiphany. Let's remember, Mennonites celebrate it as God among us. And in a twist of fate, the Hebrew culture of this baby Jesus was not the first ones to recognize who Jesus was. The Epiphany came when some foreigners came to visit. Remember the Magi? We talked about them in Advent. Remember them? Three wise people. We're not sure where they came from. We know they're not Hebrews. We know they didn't know the Torah. We know they were probably foreigners. They were called Gentiles by the Hebrews. They were the first to recognize this birth as the coming of God among us. And that recognition in that small desert town of Bethlehem is why we celebrate Epiphany right now. We read Isaiah 60. Thank you, Teresa. Your version is it the NIV? The Standard. Good. I was puzzled by that Isaiah passage. So I went back and I grabbed the Aramaic version, I grabbed King James version, and I crosswalked it with your version. This is the Aramaic version. This is the language of the people where Jesus was born. Listen to Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, the high holy of the Hebrew prophets. This is a guy who really began fulfilling the Old Testament Torah in his prophecies. Listen to what he says again. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord shall rise upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness the nations. But the Lord shall shine upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. Isn't that remarkable? 400, maybe 500 years before the birth of Christ, here's Isaiah. And then here's this interesting thing from this Hebrew prophet. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. In this passage, the greatest of the Hebrew prophets proclaims a new age of peace with the coming of something mysterious, almost mystical, to the people he was preaching to. He uses describing words for the Prince of Peace. Did you catch them? Glory and light are used several times to describe Epiphany, the new understanding. Then he connects glory and light to Gentiles. People not of his culture, not of his religion. Who do you suppose Isaiah thought these Gentiles were? Who would they be? And why connect them to the coming of the Son of God? I don't know that answer. Let's go to Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul. That guy was writing to Ephesus. There was a congregation there. kind of like ours, kind of small. There's some turmoil going on. He's saying, stay the course. Stay the course. And here in chapter 3, he says, and again, this is the Aramaic version, just a little bit different. So when you read it, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That's how he begins it. And then, interestingly, your version didn't pick it up, Teresa. Not bad or good. But he ends that in 8. He says, even to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul uses the word mystery and grace and purpose repeatedly. And he cross-references this peace mystery to Gentiles. Those not of Hebrew tradition or culture, but those who Jesus said to go out and share the good news with. I don't know about all this, but my guess is he's talking about you. So how do we apply the mystery of light, glory, and peace in the busy lives we live out here in our church and then in our community? How do sophisticated 21st century Gentiles apply the prophecy and the counsel of Scripture? Well, let's look at it another way. What happens when you play the game of life so seriously that you always put yourself in the middle? How's that working for you? It's not working real well for me. What about an epiphany this week? What would happen instead of the monkey in the middle? What if we put God in the middle of our troubles and our strife and our need for control? Would peace perhaps be easier to come by if we got out of the middle and just let go and let God? Perhaps that is the time we can truly begin to live peace as people in this community of God that we're called to be. And so we'll work together.